I would like to begin this morning by joining with Daryl in welcoming everyone here. If you're visiting with us, welcome. You are an honored guest. We appreciate your presence, and we hope that you'll return at every opportunity. If you have any questions about the things you hear or see today, we hope you'll ask those questions, and we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer. No Bible question is a dumb question. If you have one, don't hesitate to ask. And it's a joy and privilege to assemble with the saints who work and worship here on a regular basis. You know, every now and again, my mind wanders, and I begin to think about how blessed we are as a people here at South End. In so many ways, this congregation is a special place. And just this morning, I found myself doing it again, thinking about it. I walked in to know that Henry drove out of his way to pick up some brothers and sisters in Christ to bring them to services. I mentioned in Bible class that there are people in Nigeria who are wanting Bible information from us. And one of our dear sisters pulled me aside after class and said, you know, in addition to my regular giving, she gives liberally on the first day of the week, but she said, in addition to that, I want to help this truth get to Nigeria. Walking to my office, seeing some of the ladies after teaching Bible classes coming out, talking to their kids about class. There's just so much to be thankful for. We've got a new member, Brother Dean Martin, placed membership with us on Wednesday. We're glad to have him. Brethren, don't take this congregation for granted. And continue to pray for unity and love, numerical and spiritual increase in the days to come. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 13. We're in the midst of a sermon series entitled The Life of Christ. And I have to tell you, it's been harder than I thought it would be in this regard. There is so much that I want to say. There are so many things that we could talk about, things that need to be talked about. But for the sake of time, I've had to pick and choose. We've talked about His birth. We've talked about His childhood. His baptism, His temptations, the choosing of His apostles, the transfiguration. We're simply hitting some of the high points. Not all of the high points, simply some of the high points. Well, today we fast forward to another great point in the Lord's life. It is a time that greatly demonstrated His humility. The time when He washed the disciples' feet. We're going to be looking at John chapter 13. Notice verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now just stop there. First of all, John gives us a time frame. This was before the feast of the Passover. And did you notice that he zeroes in on the heavenly timetable by which Jesus lived? He said when Jesus knew that His hour had come. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that John regularly talks about the Lord's time. Jesus came for a particular mission. He came for a particular point. And throughout the Gospel of John, John emphasizes that Jesus lived by a heavenly timetable. Let me give you an example. In chapter 2, verse 4, my hour has not yet come. Chapter 7, verse 30, His hour had not yet come. Chapter 8, verse 20, His hour had not yet come. Chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come. Chapter 13, verse 1, His hour had come. Chapter 17, verse 1, the hour has come. Do you see my point? Jesus was on a mission. He lived by a heavenly timetable, and no gospel writer points that out more than John. If you were to break down the first 5 verses, if you were going to outline these first 5 verses, here's how I'd do it. Verses 1 through 3 emphasize what the Lord knew. Verses 4 and 5, what the Lord did. Did you notice there in verse 1, Jesus knew that His hour had come? Notice verses 2 and 3. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now we're going to break this down, but notice John is emphasizing what the Lord knew. Verse 1, Jesus knew that His hour had come. Verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands. Do you see my point? Verses 1 through 3, what Jesus knew. Verses 4 and 5, what Jesus did. In these first three verses, we're introduced to two persons in particular, the devil and Judas Iscariot. The devil is a real being. He is a spirit being who opposes God and man. He is our arch nemesis. We are first introduced to the devil at the very beginning of Genesis, and we're still reading about the devil at the end of Revelation. One who denies the devil denies the Bible. Well, listen to different ways that the devil, how he's described in Scripture. He's referred to as the devil. He's referred to as the tempter, the evil one, the god of this world, the ruler of this world, the prince of demons, the prince of the power of the air, the father of lies, the enemy, the dragon, the accuser, the serpent. This is not an exhaustive list. But these are various ways in which the devil is described. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, that the devil is like a roaring lion on the prowl, seeking someone to devour. Well, I want you to notice, during supper, the devil influenced Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot was not born evil. He was a free moral agent like we all are. But the devil used Judas Iscariot to betray the Lord. When you think of Judas Iscariot, it's kind of like Jezebel in the Old Testament. You immediately think negative, don't you? And rightfully so. He is an infamous figure in the Bible. In fact, he's the most infamous figure in the Bible. Well, what do we know about Judas Iscariot? Well, he was the son of Simon Iscariot. He was one of the original 12 apostles. He betrayed the Lord. He was a criminal. That was his greatest crime, betraying the Lord. Judas was the subject of prophecy. In passages like Psalm 41, verse 9, and Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, we read about the deeds that Judas would do. His name, interestingly, always appears last in the list of the apostles. Last week when we talked about the apostles, we made the point that Peter's name always appears first. Although Andrew brought Peter to the Lord, it's always Peter's name who appears first. That's by design. Likewise, Judas Iscariot, being an agent of the devil, his name always appears last. Judas is referred to in various ways. He's called the devil in John 6, verse 70. The thief, John 12, verse 6. The son of destruction, John 17, verse 12. The betrayer, Mark 3, verse 19. And the traitor, Luke 6, verse 16. The last mention of Judas is in Acts 1. He's dead and gone. A replacement is chosen. Well, get the scene before us here in John 13. Jesus is eating with His disciples. They are gathered around. Now, remember something as we approach this story. During the Lord's earthly ministry, the apostles were a work in progress. They didn't get everything they needed to get on day one. These were average men. They all brought their own baggage to the apostleship. And it was a growing process. It's kind of like the church today. None of us on day one are where we need to be. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter 3, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It is a growth process. Well, the apostles, they had to grow. And one problem that plagued the apostleship early on was pride. Who's going to be the greatest? Jockeying for position. Well, Jesus has spent most of His ministry teaching others. Now He zeroes in on the apostles. He knows that they tend to have a pride problem. And so in John 13, Jesus teaches them not only in word, but in deed. They're sitting down eating dinner. Verse 4 says, Jesus arose from supper. Now, can you imagine the hush that must have fell upon the apostles? What's Jesus doing? Where's Jesus going? Verse 4, He laid aside His outer garments. That would be His long flowing robe and the belt holding it. In taking a towel, He tied it around His waist. Now again, put yourself in their place. You're eating. Jesus stands up. He takes off His outer garment. He removes His belt. That would infringe His movement. So He takes off that garment. He then goes over and He takes a towel and He ties it around His waist. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter says, be clothed with humility. Do you remember that statement? Peter was an eyewitness that night. He was sitting there when Jesus removed the outer garment and then wrapped a towel around His waist. I can't help but think that when Peter said, be clothed with humility, he was thinking about this very moment. That passage is personified. Verse 5, then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. As you know, in that society, people wore sandals. The roads were either dusty or muddy. And the sandals did very little to protect their feet. And so it was not uncommon when you entered a residence to see a basin of water sitting there. Now, depending on the circumstances, you may wash your own feet. If you're wealthy and have slaves, the lowliest slave, it was usually his responsibility to wipe your feet as you entered. Apparently, no one had offered to wipe the Lord's feet that night. His apostles were too worried in gaining an advantage. They were too worried about who would be first that no one had taken the time to wipe the Lord's feet. And so Jesus gets up. He walks over and He takes this water. And the Bible says, in very brief ways, He washed their feet. Now, if you were a disciple, if you were one of the apostles sitting there, and let's say you were the first apostle sitting there. The Lord has taken off His outer garment. He's got the towel wrapped around Him. He grabs the water, and He reaches for your ankle. Can you imagine what would be running through your mind at that moment? And then He begins to wash your feet. This is the Lord we're talking about. This is the Creator of the universe we're talking about. And here He is, on bended knee, washing the dirt from your feet. I think the apostles were speechless at first. Now, Peter, that wasn't a problem for him. As we'll see, he'll speak up, but at first, their jaws must have dropped. What in the world is Jesus doing? Well, verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? You know, this is similar to what John the Baptizer said when Jesus came to be baptized at the Jordan River. Do you remember what John said? Lord, you come to me to be baptized? I need to be baptized by you. John understood the roles are reversed. You're greater than I am. You should be baptizing me. And so it is with Peter. Peter knew this isn't right. Lord, you're washing my feet? I should be washing your feet. By the way, Peter, you had your opportunity. Isn't that a lesson for all of us? Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. That's Peter for you. You'll never wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Then wash me all over, Lord. The Lord was trying to teach them an important lesson. It is a lesson for the ages. It is a lesson in humility. And by the way, you want to talk about humility? Not only did Jesus wash the dirty feet of sinful men, listen to me, He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Have you ever thought about that? He washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Jesus was not caught off guard by what Judas did. How do I know? Well, let's just notice what he said in verse 10. The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean. Now listen closely. Jesus said, and you are clean, but not every one of you. He was talking about Judas. Jesus knew that Judas had bad motives. He knew that Judas would betray him. And yet, in a display of humility, Jesus not only washed their feet, He washed the feet of Judas. Isn't that a powerful point? Well, a good teacher will probe his pupils, right? He'll challenge his students. That's what Jesus did in verse 12. The Bible says, when he had washed their feet, including Judas now, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? That's a probing question. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus wants to make sure they get the point. Now, was Jesus binding foot washing as a ritual in the church? No. I don't believe that. I believe when you consider the circumstances of the first century, foot washing was a custom. It was necessary. They had dusty feet that needed to be clean. But Jesus is teaching humility. And that certainly applies to all of us. The Bible says in both the Old and New Testaments, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, you think of all the examples, the good and the bad examples in the Bible. A good example is Abram, or Abraham. Do you remember when Lot's herds and Abraham's herds were too great? They had to split up, they had to part ways? Now, Abraham is the one who received the commission from God. Abraham was the elder statesman. Yet he went to Lot and he said, Lot, listen, the land can't sustain us both. We're going to have to go our separate ways. I'll tell you what I'll do. Lot, if you choose the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you choose the right hand, I'll go to the left. Please, let there be no disunity. Isn't that an awesome display of humility? He didn't demand his rights. Lot, I'm older than you. Lot, God called me, not you. I'm going to pick the land I want. He didn't do that, did he? He deferred to Lot. One of my favorite examples, Matthew 15, the Canaanite woman. Remember the Canaanite woman? Anytime I talk about pride, I usually mention her. She came to the Lord on behalf of her daughter. And at first, the Lord tested her. She was a Gentile. And Jesus said, it's not right to give the bread that belongs to the children to dogs. Now, she knew what he meant. The children represented the children of Israel, the Jewish people. She was among the dogs, that is, the Gentiles. And so when she comes to Jesus, Jesus gives her a response that was anything but nice. In fact, it could be very offensive, right? Insulting. Lord, please do something for my daughter. It's not right to give what belongs to the children to dogs. How would you respond to that? How dare you speak to me like that? Wouldn't most of us turn up our chin and walk away in a huff? You know her reply, though, don't you? Brilliant. When the Lord said that, she responded, yes, Lord. But even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Isn't that a remarkable display of humility? Jesus was testing her. She passed the test with flying colors. He called her a dog. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Jesus healed her daughter. And of course, you have bad examples, right? You have the example of Uzziah invaded the priest's office. He was puffed up with pride. You have the example of King Herod in Acts 12. He accepted the praise of men as if he were a god, and he was smitten with worms. Diotrephes, 3 John verses 9 and 10, a great example of what not to be. But no one gives us a better example of humility than Jesus. As we've often said from this very pulpit, His whole life is a lesson in humility. The parents that were chosen. A lowly carpenter and his peasant wife? Really? The town in which he was born, Bethlehem, a peasant village. His associates, fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. Remember the statement the Lord made? The birds have nests. The foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. The way in which He died, crucified as a common criminal in public. The tomb in which He was buried didn't even belong to Him. It was given to Him by Joseph of Arimathea. Everything about the Lord's life is a lesson in humility. Here, John 13, we have a classic example. Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, getting on bended knee to wash the dirty feet of sinful men. But let me tell you something. Did you know this isn't even His greatest example of humility? This is a great example. But do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 2? The greatest example was coming to earth in the first place. To live as a man and die on the cross. And what did Paul say to do? Imitate that example. Jesus never asked us to do anything that He's not willing to do Himself. He didn't just talk the talk, He walked the walk. He was a living, breathing example of humility. Do you think this stuck with the apostles in the days to come? There's no doubt about it. I think there were a lot of moments that transformed the apostles. This was one of those moments. As I said, I think years later, before his martyrdom, as Peter wrote, and he said, "Be clothed with humility," I have no doubt whatsoever, he was thinking about the time Jesus washed his feet. For the sake of time, I have to kind of pick and choose what to talk about and what not to talk about in this series. How can you talk about the life of Christ and not talk about this moment? Literally, he's in the shadow of the cross. There's an important lesson that his disciples have to grasp. Stop jockeying for position. Stop worrying about who's going to be the greatest. Jesus said, "The greatest is your servant." But nothing drove home that point like the night Jesus got up from the table, put on that towel, grabbed that basin of water, and washed their feet. If you're here today and not a child of God, we never conclude a service without offering the Lord's invitation. Jesus said once, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" The fact is, if you don't obey Him, you have no relationship with Him. And we would urge you to have a relationship right now, this very morning. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do that. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ. Turn from your sins in repentance. Confess Him publicly as the Son of God and be immersed in water for or unto the forgiveness of sins. If you'll take those simple steps, you'll rise up a new creature, born again by the blood of Christ. Maybe you've taken those steps, but you sinned publicly. Maybe you've willfully turned your back on God. Now's the time to make correction. Let me say this final thing. As humbling as it would be to have the Lord wash the dirt from your feet, that pales in comparison to having the Lord wash the sin from your soul. And He's willing to do it right now. Figuratively speaking, He has that blood-soaked towel right now and He's ready to wash. You say you love the Lord, prove it. Will you be clean? You can do it by coming forward right now as we stand and sing.